find our scripture in 2 Kings 7 and then also in Acts chapter 2. If those sound like an odd pair, Lord willing, it'll come together for you in a moment. The title of the message this morning is officially, Why Sit Here Until We Die? And I'd like to add to that and impress upon you an application of this text in regards to the mission of the church, especially in difficult times. Considering this morning the institution of the Lord's church and her mission, even in difficult times, and bear out for you the biblical fact as well as practical instructions from the Bible that the Lord's church is established, organized, and operated according to a pattern that's laid out for us in the New Testament. It's such that I would quote my pastor, Brother Roy Smith. He said, it's a lot more important that we learn how God does things than we try to learn what you and I can do. If we learn how God does things, then we can do things right. So I want to speak to you about the institution and the operation of the church. You could say the nature of the church, the mission of the New Testament church, particularly in difficult times. And considering these difficult times in 2 Kings 7 along with it as an example for our instruction. It was a prominent Southern Baptist pastor of yesteryear. He gave the illustration one time of a rich West Texas rancher, oil man, who had a big barbecue and invited everyone around. And at that party, he spoke out and said, among all those here today, I have this swimming pool filled with man-eating, hungry sharks. Any man that can swim will swim across that swimming pool of man-eating sharks. I will give my daughter hand in marriage and half of my vast wealth, or $1 million. And all of a sudden you hear a splash, and then pop, on the other side this guy jumps out. The rich man says, so I suppose now that you've done that, you'd like to have my daughter's hand in marriage and half of my vast wealth. He said, no. He said, well, I suppose then you want the $1 million. No. What is it that you want then? He said, I want to lay my hands on that man that pushed me in the pool. I want to find him. Sometimes the Lord pushes his church into the pool, and we want to find out what's going on. It seems as if the Lord is pushing his churches in the day we live in, into the, you might say, sharky water. These four lepers in our text, they had no other good option. They were pushed in. And all they could do was swim, metaphorically swim. They said, what are we going to do? What could we possibly do? We're going to sit here? Or are we going to do something? And in the context here in 2 Kings, if you was to read through chapter 6, you find that the king of Syria was warring against Israel. He was in a battle against Israel. He was fighting against the nation of Israel. And Elisha the prophet protected the king of Israel from the king of Syria. And every time the king of Syria would find out where the king of Israel was, Elisha would go tell him, because the Lord spoke to him and he knew everything going on, and he would go tell the king and he would hide himself. So the king of Syria thought there were spies in his camp. And they had a conversation, said, no, it's the prophet. The prophet's selling you out. Every time you try to find the king of Israel, prophet Elisha tells him where you are, said, well, I want that man, go get him. So they came and they surrounded the city of Dothan where Elisha was, he and his servant. And you know the story about how that they surrounded the city with their chariots and everything. And the servant of Elisha was afraid. And Elisha said, don't worry, because there's more with us than there are with them. And he opened his eyes and he saw all the angels and the chariots all around about them. And that would give you a lot of great comfort and peace if we could trust that and realize that that's always the case for God's people. We're always in that situation. Then what happened was that Elisha blinded the eyes of the Syrian army where they could not see. And then after they were blinded, he took them and led them away from Dothan to the Samaritans. He led them to the Samaritans, the city of the Samaritans. And when they got there, he opened their eyes. And then the king of Israel was like, well, I got them now. I can take them. We'll wipe them out. And Elisha said, would you do that to people you've captured? No. So he talked him into the king of Israel defeating the Syrian army and taking care of them. Well, they gathered back up. The king couldn't handle it. He was angry. And he was coming back to Samaria to take vengeance. And he besieged the city of Samaria. And people were starving. And it became so bad that there was cannibalism. And if you read through the context there, it's a terrible, terrible situation. The king of Israel saw it, rent his clothes, and began to mourn. And that's where we find ourselves, the prophet Elijah, having prophesied now, because the king of Israel had turned against God at this point and said, basically blamed Elisha. All this is Elisha's fault, and he's after Elisha's life. And if he doesn't die tonight, let all this happen to me, just as it's happening to Samaria. And so we find ourselves in this context, and Elisha says, now, what's going to happen is, before the day's over, there's going to be plenty of food. Everybody's going to have plenty to eat. But you, this one man he was speaking to that was the right-hand man of the king of Israel, he said, you won't get to see it. Nobody knows what that was till later on. We find out what that prophecy was. When the people came back to the city to get the food, they stomped all over this man because he held the gate open and he ended up dying. But it was a prophecy by Elisha. And it's a terrible scene at this moment. And as I said, the king had turned against Elisha and blamed him and sought to kill him. So we find ourselves there in chapter 7. If you'll begin there in verse 1 with me. Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. And what this is saying, you'll afford to be able to get plenty of food by this time tomorrow. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, windows in heaven, might this thing be? In other words, this couldn't happen. It had to be so amazing. There's no way this could happen. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And he gives a prophecy again. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? And all this going on, you can imagine, as I mentioned earlier, if you were a leper, you were really in trouble. I mean, you had to beg to start with to get anything. And then everyone else is starving. What are we going to do in the midst of all this? Should we just sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. Well, there's no sense in us going into Samaria, into the city of Samaria, because nobody in there has anything to eat, and we're just going to die with them. And if we sit still here, we also die. Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So we'll just go to the camp of the Syrians where they're besieging the city, and we're going to go out there and just walk right up to the Syrians and see what happens. They'll probably kill us, but if they don't, we might find something to eat. That's our only choice. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. They walk into the camp of the Syrians, and nobody's there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. They thought that Israel went and hired out other nations' armies, because the Lord made it sound like great armies were coming against them. So they took off. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and their camp as it was and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it again. They were rich. They come into the city and they go to one tent and they get all the food and they eat it. And they take it and hide it, and they find gold and silver and all kinds of possessions. They go hide, they come back. They couldn't hide enough stuff. Eventually, they come to their senses, and they said, let's go tell Israel what we have. So they went to the nation of Israel, and all the nation of Israel was fed and made right The Syrians were gone. It was a great deliverance. And this is what happened when these lepers decided, we're not going to sit here and just die. We're going to have to do something. And the Lord put them to that place, but then they made that decision. So they could have went into the city and not had anything to eat. They could have sat there and died, but they decided to go to the camp of the Syrians. And they concluded that the worst option that they had was do nothing. They made a good decision. The worst thing to do is nothing. I heard of a guy here recently that he said he was helping a pastor out. Somebody said, what are you doing in the ministry? He said, well, I'm working with a pastor that doesn't do anything, and I'm helping him. And the worst thing to do is nothing. That's always going to be the case. And there in verse 3, they said, why sit we here until we die? So they did what they would have never done unless they were motivated, like they were. But then they made a decision. This terrible trial of famine was upon them. But then God blessed them beyond their dreams when they exercised themselves to make a decision to get up and not just sit there and die. And the whole nation of Israel and the Samaritans were saved by it. Now, I would say, brethren, the churches in our country today, us certainly included, have been in a spiritual famine. We are in the midst of a spiritual famine, a famine for the Word of God, a famine for the hearing of the Word of God, a famine for a moving of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a time like that, a time of testing. And it's a time not to sit and wait until we die, but it is a time to act. The Lord's church needs to be alert, needs to be vigilant, and we need to ask ourselves, why sit here until we die? And think about it. Oh, Brother D.J. Ward, he'd say, ask yourself that repeatedly. And consider that. Because why sit we here until we die? How is it that we're going to survive? How have churches survived down through the ages in times of spiritual famine, even times of serious persecution? Churches have not only survived, but thrived. How is that done? Do we roll over and play dead when times get hard? Is it possible to actually thrive in difficult times? Well, these lepers certainly give us an example. They made a good case. Why just sit here and die? With a proper knowledge of the nature of the church and the operation of the church in its biblical pattern laid forth in the Word of God, we may do things right and find God's blessings even in the midst of hard times. Let me say that again where it's real clear. With a clear understanding of the nature of what a church is, because not everyone has that, I promise you. We live in a day when that is an abandoned doctrine. But with a clear understanding of what the church is and the operation of the church, found in the Bible in the New Testament pattern of what is to be done and how it's to be done, we may do things right still yet in difficult times and find the blessings of God. Actually thrive in the midst of hard times. By faith, laying hold upon this biblical pattern, I'm going to speak of just a moment, and following it, as opposed to the set here and die method. Focus number one this morning with me. Focus on continuing with biblical missions. So what do we do? What are you talking about? I'll be very clear. Continuing with biblical missions, or reinforcing our focus on biblical missions. I wonder how many churches during the COVID outbreak have just backed off and not paid attention. I'm guilty. We have just kind of just sent our money to our missionaries and focused on what we need to be doing. Does the gospel stop because of the world's having troubles? Matter of fact, when does the world need it the most, right? So we refocus ourselves on missions, the mission of the church. And let me tell you, the mission of the church is wrapped up in the Great Commission. We don't have to wonder. What do? Jesus told his church, he told his apostles, the original church that was the nucleus, that was the Jerusalem church, that is our great example. He told them, go preach the gospel to all the world, go teach all nations, make disciples. That's what we do, making disciples of all nations. And those that are converted, you baptize them How? Like Jesus baptized, like John the Baptist baptized, like the apostle baptized. And then what do? You teach them all the things that Jesus commanded. You say you Baptists think you have everything right just because it says all the things. I'm not saying everybody agrees and we're all 100% right, but in the main, if you follow the New Testament, there's a pattern. And we can do it. We can teach all the things that Jesus taught. It's not that complicated. You find out what he taught and you tell it to the people. And you proclaim that. It's called discipleship. Our mission is Christ's mission. What his mission was is our mission. In John 20, 21, Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." Just as, what did he come to do? To seek and save that which was lost. That was his job. John 17, 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world." He's praying to the Father. "I send them the same as you sent me." We go as Christ came. We go to the lost people. Without missions, we reject this sending and the purpose of making known the glory of Christ to our community and to the world. By the way, we're not in charge of results. We don't believe in successism. We don't presume upon the Lord's grace. We trust it. We rely upon it. But success is in the hand of God. What are we doing in missions? We're proclaiming the name of Christ, that his name would be honored and glorified to the nations, to the people, and to our community. The spread of his name. It is impossible to be fervently committed to the Lord as we should without this type of evangelism, a heart in the church for spreading the word of God to the world that they might know Christ, that they might hear the glories of Christ, spreading the word of God. And by the way, evangelism, brethren, evangelism may include a lot of things. A missionary on a foreign field that comes upon a hungry child is going to have to feed that child. You can't just walk by. And the churches support that, and we do that, and we should. But listen, evangelism specifically is not building somebody a house. It's not feeding the poor. It's not sending medicine. We do all those things, and we should. It's part of it. We don't forget the poor. You can't forget the poor. It's part of it. But evangelism itself, brethren, is preaching Christ, proclaiming the Lord. There's lots of organizations that can entertain you, can feed you, can do all kinds of things. There's one institution that the Lord established to proclaim his word, and that's his church. We can't compete with all that other stuff. We don't forget the poor, but we can't compete with the entertainment and all that stuff. We have one mission, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we proclaim that to the world, that his name would be magnified and glorified throughout the world. We proclaim Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, in a time when things are difficult, the churches are sick and hurting, even starving in difficult times. The cure is, and it begins with, sharing the word of God. Missions is the heartbeat of the Lord's church. Do the main thing. Keep the main thing, and that's the main thing. Spreading the word of God, regardless of surrounding circumstances or inward circumstances within the church. If not, a church will cease to be a church. How could you be a church not keeping the commission given to the church? He said this, "Then teaching them all the things I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." I get the idea there, Brother Roy, that he's saying, you do this, and I promise I'll be with you in a special way. You don't do that, you might not have that. Be careful. Make sure you're doing this. And when you do, I'm with you. We have a promise from the Lord that he will be with us as we do that. You remember I said there's a pattern. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1. Remember in these lepers who said, "Why sit here until we die?" Acts chapter 1, Jesus is leaving. He's about to ascend up into heaven. He meets with his apostles after he had taught them for 40 days things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in verse 8, he says to them, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In other words, I'm going to empower you to do the work I've given you to do. Here's the work that I'm giving you to do, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it. "Ye shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Brethren, we have Coweta, we have Oklahoma, we have the United States, and we have the uttermost parts of the earth. I had a missionary tell me one time, I said, "Brother, you have been in some places, haven't you?" He said, "It's the uttermost part of the earth. I've been there."
Been there, did it. That's Brother Pat Horner cutting through the bushes to get to a village, you know, somewhere. And we go that way. There's our pattern. Your local community, your church, your local community, then out, and then out, and then the range goes out all the way till you go to the uttermost part of the earth. Also, I would say there must be faithfulness in the operation of the church. And what I mean is faithfulness of the people. There has to be a faithfulness of the people. What are you saying? Are you talking about church attendance, brethren? Are you meddling in that? Yes, I'm meddling in that. I'm talking about being faithful to the services of the church and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Faithfulness to serve the Lord. Faithfulness to teach the word. Faithfulness to cook and to help and to be there for people when they're hurting and to visit people and to clean and to build and to fix things and to give your money and your time and to work and to care for other people in the church and other people in the community as a member of your church and help where you're needed and don't be idle and have a regard, a high regard, every day thinking, I'm not just a regular person running around. I'm a member of the Lord's church. And I have a faithfulness that's required of me. And I need to be faithful to that membership, to that commitment I made. And by the way, brother, when you were baptized, you were not only committing to Christ, you were dying to your old self, rising to a new self, but you were committing to the church that you recognized as you were baptized. And that doesn't mean you have to stay in the same church you baptized in the rest of your life, but that kind of church, the same faith and practice. You're faithful to that. You live in that. You trust that. You work in that. That's your life. Faithful to the operation of the church. Not to be a downer or to be negative, but to be encouraged. Encouraging one another, Paul said, even the more as you see the day approaching. Do you not need the encouragement of the brethren? How can we encourage the brethren if we're not involved? If we're not faithful to that, be willing to step out on faith. And I guess it's my day to talk about money, but be willing to spend some money. Be willing to work with your hands. Be willing to take your time out of your life for those things. And don't expect just a few people to do it, but everybody doing it. Make church a priority to serve the kingdom of God. And for that to happen, the church needs faithful people committed to one another and to provide the lost world around us. Brethren, what more important mission do you have in your life than to be part of a church that provides the lost community around you with the Word of God and the truth contained in that Word? What a blessing to be a privilege to be involved in it and to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every community needs a church to care about their souls, to care about their lives. And that's what we're all about. There must be a willingness, a commitment, a participation, more than just a name on a roll. The church marches on. And yes, we have internal programs, and we'll talk about that. But the ministry, we have the ministry of the word and the fellowship, but also an outward program. We think of others, and we present the word of God. The Thessalonians, Paul said, brethren, beloved of the Lord, knowing your election of God. And one of the first things he says to know how you're God's people is the word of God sounded out from you. We didn't have to tell people about your faith. It spoke for itself. The word of God sounded out from among the Thessalonians. Why sit here until we die? It's a very apropos question for us in the day we live in. There's a famine for the hearing of the word, a famine for the word itself. And because we have the word, maybe we could also say, why sit we here until others die? You know, the prophecy in the book of Amos is that there'll come a time when people will go to and fro searching on the earth, looking for the word of God. Brethren, I think we're in a time much like that. We're in a time much like that. Is it fallen in the streets? Is the truth fallen? Pick it up. Thirdly, I'd say there's a need for zeal. There's a need for zeal. There should be an eagerness to church membership, a passion, a devotedness, a desire for the things that God's given us to do. There should be a passion for the Lord's church. Listen to this, Psalm 69:9. And I know this is the psalmist, but it's also Christ. It's a messianic prophecy, and he says this, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David said it. Christ said it. I love the house of God so much, it eats at me. I love it. The zeal. I got a zeal. I'm on fire for the house of God, for the church of the living God. Brethren, when I was saved, the first day I went back to church and told the church that I was saved and I wanted to be baptized, I knew before I got there that day, this is where I belong. I knew it. Something had happened to me, and there was no other place for me in this world. And there hasn't been another place for me in this world ever since that day. And I knew it. I said, this is me. This is where I belong, in the house of God, in the church. I want to be in the church. I don't understand a Christian that don't want to be in the church. I know the world pulls us away. Don't let it happen. Christ gave himself for us, yes, to redeem us, to give us salvation. He gave himself to purify us, to make us sanctified. But he also gave himself to make us zealous of good works. So it's important that we remain zealous, on fire for the Lord. Don't lose your song. You might lose your voice, don't lose your song. Think about Diana. See, she had a lot of song in her heart. She had no trouble talking, but she still got it there. Don't lose it. Back in Acts there, if you're still in the book of Acts chapter 2, notice verse 44. This is the first church. This is the original church at Jerusalem. And this is what's happening as they begin to do the things that the Lord's told them to do. And verse 44, notice this. It says, all that believed were together. They were together. They meant something to be connected to the brethren. And they had all things in common. What's that mean? If I have something and you need it, it's yours. It says a little over the top, brother. Are you reading your Bible? We love each other. We're there for one another. And sold their possessions and goods. I'm not telling you go sell your stuff and bring it to the church. If it gets down to it, we might have to do that someday. Be willing to. But they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, they were willing to give whatever it took for those that had need of God's brethren. We're supposed to remember everyone, do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 teaches us that. And it says in verse 46, they can notice this, continued daily with one accord in the temple. They just kept meeting together, and they had their mind was the same. They were wanting to do the same things, and they were breaking bread from house to house. Brother Greg, I know they were breaking bread. And Lord willing, we're going to do that very soon. We're going to break bread. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They spent time together. They loved one another. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Let me tell you what. This whole world can be crumbling down around us. We maintain our fellowship and our love for one another like that. There'll be a gladness and a singleness of heart that you just can't explain. Because it's God's pattern. It's God's way for us to live. That's what he's given us to do. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. So what happens? When this happens, you praise the Lord, and then you have favor with others. Because they see something special there. And what happened? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He continued to work in that environment and to save people. Notice what happened. The Lord added to the church when they lived this way, when it was like that. The zeal continued in their hearts. And in Malachi, I think of the book of Malachi often when I think of these type of things. In the book of Malachi, they snuffed at the house of God. They murmured about the house of God. They were. What weariness is it? We have to keep going and make sacrifices. We have to keep going and giving. We have to keep going. And that's what he was teaching. You have to give. You have to make the proper sacrifice. You have to do it the way God said it and the pattern God laid out. And they said, what a weariness. You believe that? They were in all that bondage for 400 years. They get delivered out of it. Within 100 years, they're already saying, we're weary. And what happened? For 400 more years, there wasn't another prophet, not one word from the Lord. Because the people didn't appreciate what they had in the house of the Lord. The Lord didn't send a prophet for 400 years after that. We live in a time, brethren, when we need to focus on the Lord's church. Focus on putting our hearts into the church of the living God. And listen to this, and what I'm about to say. You're saved by a work of grace. And look, please listen carefully to the words, the way I'm saying this. You're saved by a work of grace. God does that in your heart. And if you're born again, you'll never be lost. That's salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to you, gives you life. You're a born again believer, and you cannot lose that. There's no way to ever be lost. But what is called Christianity so often is not biblical Christianity. There's such an idea across our land of what Christianity is. And most often, brethren, I know it's a bold statement, but most often it's not even close to what Christianity actually is because, and this is where I'm going to jump the creek with you and you need to hold on, because biblical Christianity is church. You can call whatever you want to. You read your Bible, it's church. The people in the New Testament that were saved, all through it, were in churches. And all the instructions for their life was in church capacity. They were people that lived in the church. And never did he say, you know, outside of your life in the church, here's this over here. The whole New Testament is written to churches. It's about church life. Therefore, being saved is one thing. Calling yourself a Christian, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because it was a church. They were beginning the church, and they had a church, and they were living church life, and they were doing the things that we're talking about. That's Christianity. Christianity is living in church, working in church. Your life is lived in the church. Your family is in the church of the living God. The Lord's church, in a time like this, what we don't need is to complain, to grumble, to murmur. But we need to sing. And we need to worship. And we need to witness. And we need to praise the Lord. And we need to serve. And we need to be faithful. And a faithful Christian is a believer who is faithful to his church or her church that they're a member of. Not indifferent about it, but zealous about it and committed. Then, with the operation of the church, next I would say there's fellowship. Loving, caring fellowship. We're following the pattern. The pattern that the Bible's laid out for us. Fellowship. And we all have a part in it. Fellowshipping. All the members have a say. You realize that? That's one of the big reasons I'm a Baptist. All the members in the church have a say. They can say whatever they think, even if they don't. But we all have a say in a New Testament church, and that's what makes the unity of the church so very important. And without fellowship, you can't have that. We maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't always agree on everything, but there's a unity of fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord, and there needs to be a loving fellowship, not neglecting that fellowship, that community, that loving one another, coming together. When fellowship is neglected, you can count on it, strife and divisions on its way. Fellowship is that important. It must be maintained to operate as a church should operate. Must have fellowship. God's people will give up. They'll give up and walk away from serving the Lord, as they should, over a lack of fellowship more than anything. You say, well, there's convictions we have. I know that. And those seem to come to the forefront. But when there's sweet fellowship, it just covers all that. The love just covers it all. All the issues just kind of fade away. We can work anything out as long as we have fellowship. Have sweet fellowship with the people of God, staying with the people of God. And we don't have to wonder, you know, what the other problems are. We'll have it. We'll be okay. And there's enough trouble in this world, brethren. There's enough trouble. Family troubles, money troubles, job troubles. There's enough of that. There's enough things falling apart at the house. We need sweet fellowship with God's people. Look there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, what the apostles taught, that's what they taught. They didn't vary from it. They didn't deviate from it. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And what did they do? Fellowship and breaking bread in prayers. They continued to fellowship, the communion of being with one another, coming together, fellowship and breaking bread. So with missions and worship as it should be, and zeal as it should be as a Christian, serving and loving and having fellowship, edifying the body of Christ, edifying itself in love, operating as we should, according to the New Testament, there can be and needs to be and must be, next, active, and I know I touched on this, but I'm going to focus on a different angle, active outreach. But these other things need to be in place first. Without these other things, your outreach is going to just look terrible. Not going to be, you know, you don't need an outreach program if you don't have these other things. But I'm not talking about just world missions where we send our money to the other side of the world. We were given a pattern. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the regions all around about, all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. We have a Jerusalem. It's called Kawita. And active outreach is necessary in times like this. It's necessary all the time. But not just sending missionaries overseas. Every church, brethren, every church is on a mission field. And brethren, if we don't live in a mission field in the United States today, I've never seen one. We are in the midst of a mission field, a place that needs the gospel more than any place you can possibly imagine. We are on a mission, and every church is in a mission field, and every pastor is a missionary. And every church member has a commission to reach out and not neglect your community. You have a role to play. And not neglect your friends and not neglect your family and those you come in contact with, reaching out, not being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in your community. And just think about it, brethren. Is it not true? As I said earlier, every town, every community, don't you know it, that they have a drastic need to have a church in their town? And the influence of that church and the people in that church caring for their souls, reaching out with the gospel, caring about their lives is so needed. What about a town that doesn't have that? Brother Dean taught earlier about the missionaries in the beginning of later on the book of Acts, early in the first century in the church. They were instructed and the apostles were instructed and the disciples of Christ were instructed. If a community rejects the word, then dust of that town off your feet and move along. That tells me it's very important to a community that they have the Word of God and they have the truth contained in the Word of God, and that's given to the church to give to the community. Reach out. Then lastly this morning, in last place, not last place in priority, but last on the list. Matter of fact, it's first in priority. That's the reason I'm saying it last. The first thing we need, there has to be prayer. There has to be prayer. A church has to be a praying church. It's a house of prayer. The church of a living God is a house of prayer. Why? Because we need the Lord. Without Him, we can do nothing. We need God's breath on what we do. Desperately need God with us. Look there in Acts chapter 2 again, verse 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And you go down where it says that the Lord added to the church and they were glad and they had singleness in heart. That didn't happen by happen chance. The last words in verse 42, and in prayers, they prayed together and they continued praying together. They lifted up the things that they needed to the Lord. These are all part of the pattern. There's a pattern. I had a preacher here recently tell me, he said, and it blew my mind. I was talking to him and he said, I'll tell you the problem today in churches. Problem is patternism. And I thought, the Lord said do everything according to the pattern in the wilderness when He built the temple and He built the tabernacle. And there's a pattern clearly. He said patternism. In other words, throw that all away. We got some good ideas. Brethren, if we find out what God does and how He does it, then we don't have to figure out what you and I think we ought to do. And we can do things right. And to begin with, the first thing we need is prayer. Prayer is essential in this pattern. We continue in prayer. We pray for each other. We pray for others. Brethren, there'll be no movement of the Lord. There'll be no reviving. There'll be no missions. There'll be no zeal in our hearts. There'll be no fellowship that's sweet, worth having. There'll be no outreach that has power, that will work. There'll be no success, no clear vision. There'll be no growth. There'll be no faithfulness without prayer. And I'm talking about fervent, heartfelt, real heart prayer. I'm not talking about, well, Lord, just thank you, Dave, for us being here today, and we thank you so much, and there's some blessing. Stop. We got to stop with that. What I'm talking about is, Lord, we can do nothing without you. We need you desperately. And we're not ashamed to say it. And we're not ashamed to fall on our face and say, Lord, if you don't help us, we can't do a thing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you to breathe upon us. We need your breath on what we are doing. If we don't have it, we're hopeless without you. We're dependent upon the move of the Holy Spirit to work in our church and in our hearts. Getting real in prayer. Getting down and getting real. Prayers for repentance. Lord, show me my sin. Show all of us where we failed. Open our hearts. Hopefully not to each other too much. Open it to you, Lord. And deal with me. Get us right. So we can have power in the church. power as the church has had in times past. Power as the New Testament churches. Prayers for repentance. Prayers for the needs that we have every day. Prayers for power. Prayers for the Holy Spirit. Prayers for salvation, that people would be saved. Lord, when people are saved and God moves, it always begins with prayer. And by the way, you're dependent upon the Lord giving you the desire to have the prayer. How dependent are we on the Lord? We need to pray. Prayer, saturated, everything, prayer. We need, as I said, the breath of God. Look there in Acts, again, in chapter 1, in verse 12. Acts chapter 1, there in verse 12. Well, the people are mocking them because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, with the apostles, lifts up his voice and he says to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. No wonder. Chapter 1, verse 12. I thought I was off track. Chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me. "Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive." This is after Christ arose, or ascended back to heaven. "Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and then Simon and Judas, brother James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." So here they are gathered together. They're continuing in prayer. Prayer means they're worshiping God. "Lord, I start off by recognizing you're holy. Hallowed be thy name. You are a wonderful worship. We give you praise and we give you glory." And then supplications. What's that? "These are our needs. This is what we're seeking. This is what we need from you, Lord." And they're praying and they're supplicating with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. "And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. And he begins to preach, and he begins to preach the gospel, and he begins to have a worship service and proclaim the word of God. And notice they're in one accord, continuing together, continuing in prayer and in supplication. Then you move to Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Remember, they're praying. They're still praying. And they're with one accord in one place. What happened? Verse 2. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as it rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in them cloven tongues like into fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, brethren, I don't believe we're going to speak with tongues. But, brethren, we need the Holy Spirit upon us to speak in our language. With it, that it would have power. We still have the same pattern. Okay, the Lord's not going to come over us, I don't believe, and we're going to start speaking in tongues. You know, and by the way, tongues is not gibberish. Tongues is languages where other people can hear the gospel in their language. It's a gift given by the Holy Spirit that you can do that. It's not gibberish where you just edify yourself by gibbering out into the air. But nevertheless, that gift is done away. We're not going to be having that. But we do have to pray to have the Holy Spirit upon us to give us the power to proclaim the Word of God and to speak it as we should, and for it to have the effect that it needs to have, for it to be effectual. We need that. And it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered. How did it happen? How did the Holy Spirit come upon them? Now you say, well, the Holy Spirit can just come and go when he wants to. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. It just comes. Yeah, it does that in salvation. And it seems like that when it comes, it's like the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. But we also have signs to know when it's coming, right? Well, the Holy Spirit comes as it pleases, but it pleases to come when God's people pray. We need serious, fervent, continued prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking the power of God. They were believers. They had sound doctrine. They had faith. They had the promises that Jesus had given them. But it was only after they prayed that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So I would say with the lepers in 2 Kings 7, why sit we here until we die? They had some reasoning. we can go to the Syrians and they'll probably kill us, or we could just sit here and die. Which one are we going to do? Well, how about obey the Lord and follow the pattern that he's given us? Little did they know, these lepers, that Elisha had already prophesied there would be plenty of food. They had no idea that the Lord was going to use them to do it. But when they moved, God worked. When they sought it out. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 33:3. Sarah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things. What? Thou knowest not. The lepers didn't know that Elisha had already prophesied, you're going to have plenty of food tomorrow. They had no idea. We have no idea what God already has planned. But if we follow this pattern, it always works where God moves, where God's going to work. When we're zealous and we have fellowship and we continue, we have a high regard for the church and we serve and we give and we care about the things of the church of the living God and getting the gospel out to people and edifying one another and serving and loving one another and especially continuing in fervent, real, serious, effectual prayer, God will move. And he'll show us great and mighty things. And we don't presume what exactly they're going to be, but we know it'll be the things of God. We know it'll be the blessings of God falling upon us. And it'll be he'll do it in a way, what he's saying, in a way you don't even know. In a way you don't even know. Isn't that what we want? Do we want to dictate to him and say, here's what we want and that's it? Why don't we just say, Lord, show us. We need you. Lead us, guide us, show us great and mighty things. Things that we don't even have a clue. We know you'll do it. We trust you'll do it. So I pray it means something to you this morning. I know that we're living in extremely difficult times. It's hard on churches right now. It is. A lot of pressure. Satan's afoot, no doubt about it. He thinks he's having a big heyday. And what do? Sit and die? Just sit here until we die? Or do we say, hey, we're going to refocus ourselves on missions. We're going to refocus ourselves on serving the Lord and the commitment we made to the church. We're going to refocus ourselves on how can I give myself? We're going to refocus ourselves on fellowship and serving and loving one another and having a high regard for our church and the work that God gives us. And remember, don't forget that. And if you want me to explain it to you further, if it's hard for you to wrap your mind around it, Christianity, actual biblical Christianity, is church. I'm not talking about being saved. Being saved is being born again by the Spirit of God. But Christianity, as it is in the Bible, is church. And remembering that, and fellowshipping, and having zeal for the things of God, and never stop praying. Never stop praying. Reaching out to others, and letting other people see the love that we have, that they'll know we are the true disciples of the living God. Refocusing ourselves on the pattern, the biblical pattern for a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement of the most pitiful. Most pitiful. We're like that. Lepers outside the city of a starving, famine-infested city. And they said to themselves, why would we just sit here and die? We're going to try something. We don't have to just try something. We have it laid out. We know what to do. We ask you, Father, to take this church here, and we pray for the churches all across this land. You would refocus us on missions, not politics, not the things of the media, social media. Father, Lord, we've got so focused on social media and the media and the government as if that's where our hope lies and that's where our life is. Help us, Father, to get our brain focused back on the church, on the life of a Christian with instructions given to us in the New Testament about our lives and how to live it. Thank you, Father, for those that are so faithful to the church of the living God. Father, I pray you give great blessings for that. I pray, Father, for those that may have been struggling, that you would lead them and give them wisdom and direction and zeal in their hearts. The Lord, that we'd be found faithful. We'd be found faithful to your word, trusting you, obeying you, and not be found outside of your revealed will and your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the mission of the church, and thank you for the message of the church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to stand on it, to proclaim it, to love it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would, let's all stand as we sing. Page 2.